been encouraged already this morning with the exhortation we have received. Brother Mark sharing about our life is but a vapor. Isn't it ever that way, though? I mean, as I consider my life, and I remember being the children that were up here, I remember being their age and thinking, man, it's a long time to my next birthday. And all of a sudden, I turned 16, and time started to speed up for me. And now I'm a little older than that, and thinking, wow, time is flying. And teach us to number our days. Life is but a vapor. Do we really believe that? Lord, help us. Thank you, brother, for sharing that. And also appreciated the exhortation on trust. Trusting the Lord when things look impossible. I don't know what it looked like to you, but to have somebody crawl through a 25-foot tube out of a little bag, that looked impossible. But we can trust the Lord because He can make those things. He tells us that things that are impossible for man are possible for me. So, thank you for that. I was also encouraged by a song that we sung this morning. It was song 652. I was going to read a line on that. I was thinking of our Christian life and how we find ourselves on a journey. And the first line of what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That sounds simple, right? But I can look at my life and look back and think, yeah, that was a lot of grief that I went through. There's a lot of pain over here. I can also realize that I wasn't quick to take it all to the Lord in prayer either. I was so caught up with the situations and the struggles that sometimes we just fail to take it into prayer. Thank you. And we forfeit that. That's something that we're giving up by not taking everything to the Lord in prayer. That just blessed me this morning. And may we do that. May we take everything to the Lord in prayer. This morning, before I begin, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Eternal Father, Lord, we come to You in Jesus' name this morning. Father, we're very grateful and thankful for another day to worship You corporately, Father. Another day, Lord, to come together, sing praises to You, to be exhorted. Father, this morning we're exhorted to take life seriously about the brevity of life. We're exhorted, Father, this morning to trust You in all those circumstances that just look impossible. We're exhorted, Father, to be faithful in that. And Lord, I do thank You for that opportunity, Lord. Thank You for this opportunity to come and worship together. Father, as we continue to worship You, Lord, I pray, Father, as I speak, Lord, would You just fill me afresh, Lord, with Your Spirit, God? Would You glorify Your holy name through the things that I share here, Father? And Father, I do ask that You would edify the congregation here. Lord, that they could receive encouragement and strength to press on. Father, whatever it comes to each hearer, Father, would You bless the seed that is dropped, Lord. So, Father, we just look to You. We just pray, God, that You would again minister to our hearts here. And do grant me a clear mind, Father, and words to speak. And do thank You again for the opportunity, Father, to gather corporately and worship You. For, Father, it seems like the future ahead may change that for us. But Lord, while we have today, Father, we want to be faithful and rejoice in Your goodness. So we thank You again in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, I don't have a message on Christmas. I know it's getting close to that time here. But I do have a message on Christ in us. Kind of close. Christmas, Christ in us. The message that the Lord had put in my heart been a burden that I have of just observing church life, observing Christians and their families. And the burden that I have is that it seems like some of the younger ones struggle sometimes to figure out if they're born again, if they're not. And I'm not here today to tell you you are or you aren't. My encouragement is to examine yourself. So I want to just leave us with some thoughts to examine yourself. And then some people struggle with it because, you know, a number of years back, the revival came here. And it was like a light bulb clicked on for a lot of us. It was just day and night difference of the sin that we were involved in and we were delivered from to this new life in Christ. It was just so different. It was vast. And for a lot of the younger ones here, that's not your experience. And so some have been wrestling with that thought of, you know, I really never did anything wrong, or I don't have a glorious testimony, or a glorious testimony to me is a simple one. It's not one that I have, that I was in the pits of sin and up to my neck in it, but it's a simple one of where you saw your need for a Savior, and maybe your sins confessed are, I was disobedient to my parents, or I was mean to my siblings. You know, just simple, to what I would call simple things, but listen, they're real things. You don't need to live in immorality and drunkenness and all those things. So, my heart this morning is to touch a little bit on the Christian life. And before we can get onto that Christian life, we must be born again. And also, my heart here is, as I speak on this, is that we would examine ourselves, but also that we would be encouraged to have oil in our lamps. To have oil. You know, those 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 ran out of oil. And 5, they had oil that carried them through. And my heart is that we would have oil that would carry us through. Born again. You know, John 3, it tells us that you must be born again. If you're not, he told Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So what does it mean? What does born again mean? Some people, they think that church membership is born again. When I get of age and join the church, then I'm born again. That's a new life for me. Would you all agree that that's true? Born again experience is church membership? It is and isn't. Once you do get born again, that becomes a reality. But that's not the experience. Church membership is very vital. It's a result of being born again. And, you know, some people, they try to take church membership and nullify it because I'm part of the universal body of Christ. When you're born again, you are. I agree with you. But when you study the Scripture, there's a local outworking of the body of Christ. And it's, you study the Scriptures of one anotherings, and it's full. So that speaks of a local commitment to a body. And if you stick to the phrase that I'm born again and I'm a part of the universal church and that's all that matters, I want you just to think about this. that really shows how deeply you're committed. Because any time that there's troubles here, any time there's troubles there, wherever you're part of a group, anytime you come into troubles, you can walk out that door and it doesn't bother you. Because you're part of the Universal Church of Christ. So you don't like the problems here, you just go here. But when you commit locally and you take that serious, you can't just walk out. It's not easy. You can't just flippantly walk out. So keep that in mind if you have the thought of a universal church and that's all you need. Some people think baptism is born again. Some people think when they get baptized, we're born again. That was our born again experience. I've heard that actually told to me. But I know at large you would all disagree with that. And I do too. Is it important? Absolutely. It's very foundational. That's, to me, that's your first act of obedience and your first act of disobedience. It follows salvation. It's a result of something that took place. Some people don't understand being born again, so they just conclude that if they live a good life, do good things, nice things, that will outweigh the bad things and they'll make it to heaven. I've heard of that argument. After all, God is a loving God, right? I mean, doing good things, and that's going to do a lot of erasing. You agree with that? I know at large you don't. We know that doing things by our works won't get us there. And some people think that if I deny myself any pleasant thing, that I'll make it to heaven. So any convenience in life, if I just deny that, I'll make it to heaven. That's called asceticism. And we would all agree, or at large, I don't know who all is here, but we would largely agree that to disagree with that. We wouldn't agree that you're going to so it's cold out and I'm not going to wear a thick coat because God will just see me and how holy I am by doing this. And it's asceticism. And God doesn't honor that. And just a beautiful picture I have here of, Jesus often gives us pictures, illustrations, parables that we can relate to. For instance, he says, if there's a father here and he has a child that is hungry, and he comes to me and he says, "Hey, Dad, I want something to eat. Can I have some bread?" And Dad gives him a stone. "Can I have a fish?" And Dad gives him a scorpion. See what Jesus did there? He gave us a likeness, something we can relate to right here in our life, so we can get a hold of what he's trying to tell us. He's trying to say how much more that God in heaven wants to bless us and take care of us as his children, right? So just a likeness to help us maybe just understand. Being born again is becoming a child of God. You didn't have a choice when you were born. I'm going to give you a likeness of your physical birth to being born again. So when you were born here on this earth, I don't know your birth date, so I can't tell them. But when you were born, you didn't have a choice in the matter to say, "You know what? I don't think I want to be born today. Next year would be a better time for me." That wasn't something that was of your doings. It was completely out of your control. You didn't have a choice when you were born. And after you were born, you came into this world with absolutely nothing. You brought nothing here. There's nothing you could bring. And then, after you were born, you were 100% reliant upon your father and your mother. You were totally dependent upon them. My youngest son's not here, but I'll use him for an illustration. When he was born, he was so dependent upon us. He can't do anything, okay? Even today, he doesn't do anything except let us know when he's hungry or unhappy. And mind you, that's not always pleasant. They're very demanding. But the second birth is quite contrary to that. It is your choice. It is your choice in the matter. You have a choice. And I know some people get hung up with predestination. Some people say it's not your choice, it's predestination. If God calls you, if God had predestined before time that you were going to be saved, then you'll be saved no matter how you live. And by the way, you don't have to change how you live anyhow, because it's a doings of God. And you have nothing to do with it. Mind you, I want to say that I do believe in predestination, just not that way. I believe that we were all predestined. You study creation, we were all predestined to serve and glorify God. That is you and I's calling. That was God's heart for each one of us. And some will throw in the argument, well, what about Pharaoh? Does God harden his heart? Well, study it out. Study it out and see if you come up with that same conclusion. God brought judgment to Pharaoh. I look at that situation altogether different. I look at Pharaoh. God sent his people there. Pharaoh had eyewitness of the right way to go. Did he not? Would you agree with that? He had the people of God to watch. He knew that there was a God. When those people said, this work is too hard for us, Pharaoh, he had great mercy, right? He made it harder. He never heard the cries of the people. And he made their work harder. Pharaoh had many opportunities to know God. He had many opportunities to know their God. But God brought judgment upon him. Because if you study it out, you'll read that the judgment came because the cries of God's people reached his ears. The cries of God's people reached his ears for the lack of mercy from Pharaoh. So God brought judgment to Pharaoh. And you can read some of that in Exodus 3, 7, and 9. But predestination, we were all created for that one purpose, and that's to bring glory and honor to God. When you come to Christ, so the first thing is this second birth, it is your choice. And also another thought of predestination, if you didn't have a choice in the matter, then you have to go through the Gospels and take out some of those words Jesus taught. He says, whosoever will may come. Well, if you believe predestination where it's not your decision, then you have to take that verse out because that doesn't fit. The Scriptures do not cancel each other out. So this second birth, it is your choice. And when you come to Christ, just as you came, you were born into this world, you had nothing. When you come to Christ, you have to empty of yourself. And you have to allow Christ to fill you. And just as my son is very selfish and demanding, he wants to be fed, he wants this, he hollers and he lets you know. It is opposite in the kingdom of God. Your desires change from selfishness to selflessness. And so much so that in Corinthians it talks about, if my brother is offended by what I do, I won't do it. He uses meat there for an example. And you are also 100% reliant. When you come to Christ in the second birth, your first birth, you're 100% reliant on your parents to provide for you. This second birth, you are 100% reliant upon the work of Jesus Christ, and you follow Him and you obey Him. And this second birth also has a father and child illustration. In 2 Corinthians 6:18, "And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Praise the Lord for that. And you know, there is, just like the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there is still a way out of Egypt today, way out of bondage. We are called to repentance. We are called to repentance, to get on this new road. But you can't just settle there and just stay at repentance and keep repenting of the same thing over and over. We've got to keep going on. We're called to repentance, seeing our sin and turning from it to God. Believing, being convinced, being persuaded so much that you are willing to die for it. You're called to repent and to believe. And being baptized, it's an outward symbol of what happened in the heart. Your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. They're blotted out and remembered no more. Hallelujah. During this transformation, God says, He does something to your heart. He says, "I'll take that heart of stone from you. I want to give you a heart of flesh. One that I can shape and mold. One that's not rock hard that I can't work with, but one that's after me. One I can direct." You know, when we have that heart of flesh, we become sensitive to the Word of God and His Spirit. These are just things that happen in this new birth. We, as Jesus warned us, are to watch, be sober, and pray that we enter not into temptation. And my heart is that as we journey on this way, that we would have oil and not run out as those virgins did. How do we have oil? How do we have oil? A thought that I had on that is, if we're running and hanging on the shirt tails of all those that run before us, then we're going to run out of oil. We can follow good examples. I don't take that away. But unless you make your personal walk with Christ personal, unless you dig in, unless you know how to commune with God, you're going to run out of oil. Because that's oil. When you have daily communion with God, You seek God for the little things, the big things in life. You seek God. You dig into His Word. You want to understand God, who He is, and what His heartbeat is. What do you think about this situation and that one? When you do that and you dig in, you're watching, you're reading, you're praying, you're digging in, you're communing with God, and you're filling up that cup of oil. Praise the Lord. And so my encouragement is, as we go on in this journey, that we take it serious. You know, we have the entrance to this journey, being born again. But there is a life to live. There's a Christian life to live. And it's a clear distinction, this Christian life is. There's a two kingdom principle as we study the Scriptures. Kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. And as you study that out, it's very clear distinctions that brings in our lives. And I was wanting to go through Colossians 3 and just try to get a little picture of some of the things that are not part of the kingdom of God, that are not part of the Christian life, and some of the things that are very much part of the Christian life. And my heart is, again, is that we would have oil. We'd be inspired to live a holy life. You know, some people cringe at the word living a holy life because they think of somebody that's just so focused on looking right and the heart can be off. That's not a holy life. A holy life, God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." It's a call of the Lord for us. A holy life is one that's surrendered to Him, is one that is set apart for His use. Holy life. So let's start in Colossians 3. And also, you know, again, on the just the testimony of being born again, you don't need a glorious, glamorous, what some people call glorious and glamorous testimony when you're caught in all kinds of sin and God delivers you. That's not something you need. But there is one thing that I do want to say, is that I believe no matter who you are, where you are, and what journey you've been on in life, when you meet God, something will change. When you meet God, something will change. You cannot just add Jesus to your life and continue on. We are not called to reform. We're called to be transformed. You follow that thought? Just adding Jesus. I never really was that bad of a person, so I just add Jesus, so that's my ticket to heaven and keep living life. No, we're not called to do that. We're called to be changed. And even for you as younger ones, something changes. And maybe not, I had to think, maybe not the entire congregation really picks it up, because a lot of you don't know my children in my house. You don't know them that well. And they weren't in gross, immoral sins. But what I want to say is something changes. At least your parents, your siblings, somebody will know something changed too. I haven't found anybody that didn't yet. And maybe I could be wrong. Maybe there's an exception to that rule. But I want to encourage you, something will change. And it can be the simple thing as, you know, you were a kind child, you were a kind brother, a kind sister. But you just... you had your moments where you were just kind of unpleasant. You were very selfish, or you were, you know, fill in the blank. Something changed and the family notices it. Maybe you had this terrible fear that you just couldn't overcome of whatever it was. But God, He doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but He gives us love and a sound mind. We have power through that to overcome that. Something will change in your life. And I'm not sharing this so you critical and analytical on your life, but just want to encourage you, don't just think, add Jesus and away I go, but something will change. You'll know it. Even if it's just simple disobedience and all of a sudden there's been a change in life. It's like, wow, so-and-so really just doesn't complain much anymore. It's like, really, something changed. And for those of us that were caught in a lot of sin, it was night and day difference. But just be encouraged that the Lord is out to change us. I'm going to read a portion of scriptures here in Colossians 3, just maybe the first 17 verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I'm just going to stop reading right there for now. You know, when we enter this journey, it's important that if we have been risen with Christ, that we seek those things which are above, that we're after the business of Christ, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set our affections there on things above and not on things of the earth. Is there an eraser up here? Oh, okay. Jesus said that we'll know a tree by its fruit, right? These are supposed to represent trees. However, I'm not an artist. I won't claim to be. There are two names I want to put up here. And the first one is, in verse 9 it says, to lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And then in verse 10 he says, and have put on the new man. And we'll put old man here. And here we have the new man. And Jesus said, we're going to know these men by their fruits. And Jesus told us we're going to know these men by their fruits. And as we journey on this life, we are to mortify our members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. It says these, the wrath of God is upon these things. And he says, which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Speaking of being born again, you had that life. But now on this Christian journey, he says to put off all these things. Put these things off. And I had to think of the works of the flesh in Galatians. Just some practical things here for us to think about. In Galatians 5:19, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And just thinking as we journey in this life, and the burden is that my burden came from seeing a number of people start this journey. And then as you ponder and you watch, and you start to scratch your head and you wonder, like, what did happen? What really did happen in their life? Because you start to see the old man really never changed. The old man is still the same. The old man, maybe there's a branch or two that we pruned off, but we never cut the thing down. We never put the axe to the root. And so you see a direction And you see the works of the flesh involved in there. But yet, a lot of Christian talk involved in there. And it puzzles me to try to put the two lives together and make it work out. And so that's where a bit of the burden came from, is that we are clear when we're born again, and that we are diligent to be found watching, being sober and praying. Because Christ will come and He will take many by surprise. There's many people going to run out of oil before He comes. And it's going to be too late. And so my burden is that we would take a look at these things in our lives. And I was thinking of the word emulation stuck out to me as I looked at this. Emulations, you know, and this can come, these things can come even into our Christian lives if we're not on guard. Does anybody have a quick definition of emulations? Competition. Was competition wrong? I mean, I play ping pong with my boys, I play basketball with my boys, and I am out to beat them. Competition's not wrong in and of itself, is it? But emulations actually has a negative connotation on competition. Competition in a negative sense. competition in a sense of maybe my church is pretty spiritual and we're not going to go like that church. Or my family is pretty spiritual and we're not. You know, they did that, and it's pretty nice what they did, but we're going to outdo them. It's that sort of competition. It's wrong. It's a wrong competition. You fill in the blank wherever that lands with you. But that thing can hit home quicker than you think. That thing can really hit home. And you don't have to compare churches. You can compare it to brothers, to families, wherever that line falls. But God isn't well pleased with that. He wants us to be free of emulation. Another word that stuck out to me was the word strife. Anybody have a good definition for the word strife? Excuse me. Selfish ambition. Okay. Any other thoughts? Well, I had it written in my Bible for some time, and I come across it here again. Strife. I took one definition out of it, was the word factions. And that word there brings it a little closer to home as congregations. A faction is... You have a congregation here. A faction is small cliques in this congregation. Can that hit home pretty quick? Where would you put strife and faction? Would you put it on the new man or the old man? That's the old man. Just use your physical body for an example. Your physical body is made up of many members. And James here today, his right arm said, I am not hanging out with the left arm. I am not going to go that direction with him. Or it never helps, you know, the right arm is trying to build something, and the left arm says, I am not helping you build that. You hold it up there yourself. My little group here, we think a little different than you. And it's within the same body. It's not that far from us, is it? That can happen pretty quick, couldn't it? Or am I too far out here? That can happen really quick. Because we are all capable of falling there. And those things happen because maybe James and Leroy here and myself, we like to talk about certain things and we like to connect on it. And now we have formed a habitual gathering and without thinking. But now it's getting pretty clickish here. Nobody can really get in this thing. I just want to warn us. That thing is the old man. We are of a body. We are one in Christ. We have many gifts. I agree. But when there are little clicks within the body, that thing will fall apart. Give it time, and it will not function healthy. It'll destroy itself from the inside out. That's sobering, because it will. Using the body again. You know, if your kidney quits, my body looks fine, doesn't it? I mean, it's normal. But it's being destroyed from the inside out because of malfunction. And that's how a clique works. That's how a faction works. That's strife. Something's not working right. A warning for us to be very careful. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Okay, this is all listed together. And he says, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We are to be about building up the kingdom of God. Building one another up. That's our goal, right? But when there's strife and contention and schisms in the body, it's tearing down. And the blessing of God's removed. It's removed. And I'm not preaching this today because I suspect that here. Not at all. It's just a burden on my heart, and I just want to share it as a way of us watching, being sober, and praying, and actually communing with God on our own and together, and having oil. You know, this reminds me of the old man and the new man here. We are to put off. He says to put off the old man with his deeds. We're to put those things off. Okay? And I had to think about the Nicolaitans in Revelations. And I was reminded by this because of the words of putting off. And the Nicolaitans in Revelations, Revelations 2, maybe verse 6, and Revelations 3:15, you can read about the Nicolaitans there. And in the first church, Jesus is telling them, in this vision to John, Jesus is telling them, I have aught against you. He said, but you do have one thing going for you. And that is that you hate the Nicolaitans, the way of the Nicolaitans. He commended him for that. And I often wonder, well, who were those people? What were they? And then he goes on to say, not only that, he goes, but I do too. I hate them too. That's pretty stout. That's just not something we should just lightly look at. And then again, later in 3:15, he speaks of the Revelations, or the Nicolaitans, sorry. And the spirit of the Nicolaitans, from what I have found, is, in short form, it is simply trying to blend the two kingdoms. Trying to blend the two kingdoms. Trying to pull these together, not get rid of the old man, not put him down or his deeds, but let's just blend them together. Because that old man, he has ways of creating imitations. You've probably met people that, you know, they could pull up their own bootstraps and make themselves look good for a little while. It's an imitation. It's not real. It has no lasting effect. Blending the two together. Is that the heart of God, that we blend the two together? In Revelations, Jesus says, he commends him, you hate this. He says, I do too. And then I think it might be in Revelations 3:15, where he says that you have them that have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans.
Just think about that. Trying to blend these two worlds together. How is that going to work? How is that going to work? 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." There is absolutely no room for blending there. "And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Verse 16 talks about the temple of God with idols. So clearly we can see that there's no blending here, right? There's no blending of the two kingdoms. The temple of God with idols. What connection do those two have? And when you think of the spirit of the Nicolaitans, blending things together. In the Old Testament, God dwelt where? Where did God dwell when he was on earth in the old covenant? In the temple. Now in the new covenant, where does he dwell? In our heart. It says our body is the temple, right? Our bodies are the temple of the living God. And I had to think, thinking on blending. Now, and I also do want to encourage you. I'm not trying to incite something to where you're critical one of another. Okay? That's not my heart here. This was just good for me to look at, for my own life. I shared some of this with the congregation at home. So my heart isn't to stir one up against another here. Remember, the body can't have strife, can't have cliques, it can't have division, it needs to function together. So, but just being practical, if our bodies are the temple of the living God, did you ever think, why do we hang worldly decorations on it? Did you ever give that a thought? Why do we hang worldly decorations on it? He says, What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You know, those things that promote the kingdom of this earth. Why do we do those things when we are the temple of God? The holy, living God of heaven, the creator of universe, dwells here. He controls and directs my life. Why do I adorn it in a way that is not pleasing to the way? He clearly tells us, right? It's not pleasing to him. So why do I do that? And just being more practical, for my own life, I took a look at this, and I was thinking of things we wear. I'm getting pretty practical here, getting a little personal. That's okay. But the Christian life is personal. Did you know that? It's very personal. John 3:16, Jesus says, I think it's Jesus that says John 3:16 there. It's written that he died for the whole world, right? That's God's love to the world. John 1:3:16, it's personal. It's God's love to us. And the end of John 1:3:16 is you and I's love for our brother. And that's laying down. We know that personal love was Christ laying his life down for us. He says, and you do that for your brother. That's God's love worked out in the church. coming back to being personal. The Christian life is personal. And I just want to give you an example. And Brother John and Brother Steve here and Sally and Mark. I don't know if you know this. It's not actually true. Well, I'll say it this way. You know, we typically don't have a problem with somebody wearing a ball cap or a sweater, right? You wear things for the right purposes and we're fine with that. Let me ask you something. Would it alarm you if Brother Mark and your three elders, you would see them walking around with a nice bright orange ball cap that had the big T on it? Tennessee Titans. It doesn't mean anything. It's just a sunshade for them. But would that alarm you? I'm just asking. Maybe you tell me it wouldn't. Maybe I'm off my rocker. Anybody here that would alarm you? There's a few. There's at least two people that it would alarm. Thank you. I hope there's a lot more than that. That would be alarming. Well, but why? The question is why? So they all have matching sweatshirts, Tennessee Titans, orange ball caps on, Tennessee Titans. Go team, go, right? Well, it's just for warmth and it doesn't mean anything to us. Why does it alarm you when they do that, but it doesn't alarm you when you do that? I ask that question at home, my congregation. Ask me if it would alarm them if I did that. And I got a lot of, yeah, sure would. They'd be concerned the direction I'm going. Then I just ask them, well, why are others exempt and I'm not? It's because of in Timothy. It talks about the qualifications of the elders and the deacons. That's why. That's all of our calling. The qualifications of the elders and deacons, that's all of our callings. We're all to strive for that. Maybe I got a little too practical. But that's just the way I know how to live Christ's life here on earth, is being practical. You know, clothing that promotes immodesty. We're talking about the temple of God. What communion, what agreement did it make with idols? And we know that big sports teams, it's an idolatrous thing. And I can testify to it. And I believe if I'd ask for a raise of hands, there would be older people in here that would raise their hands testifying to that. There wasn't a lot of ball games that we missed. Is that an idol? I'm going to say that's an idol. Those things that are idolatrous to the world, we should shun. We really should. We should live, we should chart a clear course for our families. And when we do that, it just simplifies our life. It does. You have more clarity in your mind. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You need discernment? Well, chart a clear course for your life, and you'll find clearer discernment. If you're transformed and not just reformed, you shun the things of this world. You use them, but you don't abuse them. You'll be able to sort through these things, and you'll be able to see a lot more clear to make direction for your life, your family's life. If you're a young person, I'm telling you, it'll bring more clarity in your mind than you ever thought. And you say, oh, you're just talking about clothing, right? Well, if it don't matter, then just make the simple change. But it's got more value there than you think. I want to just encourage us to do things that clearly portray the kingdom of God, and not the kingdom of this world. Because the spirit of the Nicolaitans will blend the two. It'll blend the two to where, another one is interesting, music. Just come to me. It'll blend the two where you can have music that was of the flesh, of the old man. and that promoted all the deeds of this old man. And we just change a few words, and somehow it lands in the middle, and we say it's part of the new camp. It's not. It's a blending. It's a destruction to the direction of eternal life. If you want to run out of oil, then you pick up the spirit of the Nicolaitans. You pick up their doctrine. You blend those two together. And friend, you're going to be as dry as they get. And maybe you think that's harsh. It's just a warning for all of us. It's a warning for all of us. Our bodies are His dwelling on earth. Let's not blend the two kingdoms. We're called to live as pilgrims and strangers. Not strange pilgrims. There's a difference. And as dear children, let's fulfill that calling. Let's fulfill that calling. We are to reflect Christ with our life. You know, too often, too many people try to just trim this old man up a little bit. Just trim him up. You know, take off a little bit of that right there and that spot there. And here's one there. He don't look quite as arrogant maybe now. Whatever you want to put in there. We're not called to do any trimming. We're called to cut it down. We're called to put the axe to the root. And if we don't do that, we'll find that thing is just way too lively. We'll find brotherhood a struggle. We'll find directing our families almost a grief because it just doesn't go right. It doesn't have to be that way. Brotherhood can be a tremendous joy. It should be. Directing your family, oh, it's a lot of work, but it's still filled with joy. And it should be. You'll find a lot of things in that direction. But you know what, though? I spoke on material things. Blending the two kingdoms goes way further than just the way we look. Way further. It's a heart issue, I agree. But the heart is always expressed outwardly, right? Would you say that? That's why Jesus says you can see the fruit and you know what tree that is. Because you see the expression of the heart. Somebody does something absurd and he says, well, it really wasn't my heart. You're fooling yourself. Because it was. That's where it came from. What about business practices? So as you're going through life, what about business practices? This new man changes the way it functions. I had to think of the verse, the scripture that, "Behold, the hire of the laborers crieth out to me." I think it's in Leviticus. There, they were not allowed to let the sun go down with money in their possession that was for the man that worked in their field that day. They were supposed to pay him up. And we do that differently. You might pay somebody monthly, weekly, bi-monthly, whatever. But that agreement is still the agreement and you pay them. What about our business practices? Are we being honest? Do we pay people what they're supposed to get paid? Are we trying to, like when you go to buy something, are you Jewing people down to get your best deal and then you boast about it? That's a sin. God clearly reprimands that in the scriptures. What about when you're selling things and you're just not being honest about things? You know, it's not just the way we look, but it's every aspect of our life God wants to control. You know, the problem, what I see with when we see the blending of the two kingdoms, the problem I see, I come across it in Pilgrim's Progress, is that Pliable and Christian, many of you are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, Pliable and Christian started this journey together. And when they got to Slough of Despond, they did change courses. But as they're on their way, Christian was saying about this burden that he has on his back. This burden. And Pliable was like, what burden? I don't see the burden. And he said, where'd you get the burden? And, well, I got it while I was reading the book, this book. And he said, you want to read it? And he was, no, I'm fine with no such burden. That's fine with me. You just read the book and we'll carry on. The problem is, it hit me, is the reason we can try to blend these two kingdoms so close together is because we fail to carry a burden for the things of God. We fail to pick up that burden and carry it prayerfully, earnestly. You know, to enter this, we talk about being born again. It's not about who you are. It's about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Being in Christ. It's not about where it talks about where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. It's not about who your parents are. It's not about any of that. So, you know, you grew up in a Christian home. And oh, by the way, you can give me your genealogy for the last 10 generations. And you can find faithful men all the way down there. And that makes you a really good person. Nothing to do with that, friend. It's Christ. You have to meet Christ. It's nothing about your genealogy. But the Christian life, we are told to put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. He says to put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Just going to stop there for a minute. You know, those are fruits that we should find here. Here we can see men fabricate things, imitate. They can do a lot of good things, a lot of right things. But that old man, to the core, is still producing the wrong thing. The wrong fruit keeps being produced. Here, we can experience a family life. Start with marriage. You can experience a beautiful marriage from the fruit that this tree produces. You can experience a marriage that no one else can relate to outside the kingdom of God. They can't relate to that because they're not in this kingdom. They don't have the power that this tree produces. The power that causes this tree to grow. They don't have that. In brotherhood, bowels of mercies, kindness, humility. You know, sometimes in brotherhood, sometimes, you know, maybe you have a brother's meeting and you're just, maybe you're not feeling just at one with everybody. But you know what? If we start with humility, that's a good start. You know, prayerfully seeking God in humility. And then we add meekness to that thing, you know, and we got quite a recipe for success. And then you put long suffering on that. This recipe keeps getting better. You know, when you're at a brother's meeting, meekness is power under control. You have the ability to just... Nate here has the ability to let Mark know just right what he thinks of that situation and how he thinks very little of it. But by the Spirit of God that's produced on this new tree, he can find grace and power to just be quiet. It's not like it was a right or wrong decision, not didn't really need a voice. He had a better way to say it. Meekness. Just That's fine. Just let it go. That goes a long ways in brotherhood. Patience, forbearing one another, you know, in brotherhood, as well as families, it just across the board in the Christian life, you are bound to have your toes stepped on. And maybe I stepped on them today. But you're bound to have your toes stepped on, whether it's by, if you're in your family, whether it's by your sibling that jabbed at you and you just didn't like it, or whether you're in your marriage and your wife said something, or you said something to her, you're bound to get hurt. It happens. And sometimes it doesn't even happen intentionally. Those things come. But you have an opportunity to forbear and to forgive. Think about it. That's an expression of the new man. An expression of the new man. You have an opportunity to display Christ. And you know, forgiveness, I want to encourage us all. Forgiveness is a sobering thought to me. When I think of brothers, sisters that harbor ill feelings one toward another, I encourage you, read Matthew 6. Where Jesus, or the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus taught them how to pray. And he taught them about forgiveness. And then at the end of the prayer, he says, if you don't forgive, you know what it says? If you don't forgive, what's it say? Neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. Do you see forgiveness as a pretty high standard? A really high standard. So if you struggle with that, I want to encourage you, deal with that thing. Because God's already, He's already pronounced judgment on that. You already know where you stand. It's that simple. Be free. Be free. In Galatians, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, this tree here, the new man, produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. The beautiful thing about the two trees, the two kingdoms, no matter how much sin that this old man wants to do, there is a standard against it. There is judgment pronounced on it. The fruit of the Spirit, no matter how much the fruit that this tree wants to produce, against such there is no law. It's endless. You can produce it, and God won't chide you. All right, Mark, that's enough. He won't do that. But it's endless. Ephesians tells us how we should walk, referring to relating and functioning in the church, with all lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in bond of peace. The word endeavoring is not just perchance we might keep it if we feel like it. But when I think of endeavoring, I think of those cross-country athletes that ride their bikes across the country. They endeavor to win that race. They put all they got into it. They train and they train. And they press their bodies into such a fitness so they can make that. When I think of endeavoring, I think of keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, going after it with such a fervor that that's what you really want at the end. Galatians 6:4 says, "But let every man prove his own work, then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." And it makes me think of Corinthians, where it tells us to examine ourselves. That's truly my heart today, is that we examine ourselves, and what fruit does that tree produce? You know, I can tell myself, well, my tree, yeah, I can write this thing up really nice, and it'll go beyond that. Oh, yeah. But no, be honest. If you're married, ask your wife. And hopefully she'll be honest with you. And if you want a humbling experience, ask your children. They're usually always honest. And sometimes they'll tell you, well, Dad, no, sometimes you maybe talk this way to us, and we don't really like it. Are you open for that? Because really, talking unkindly to our children, it comes from that tree. It's the old man. That's where it's at. And, you know, I touched about being born again. My heart is that you understand that when you do take that journey, life changes. Life changes. It produces fruit. And if you're continuing on in the same old way, maybe you ought to just seek God. Fast and pray a week and see if God wouldn't change something greater. Don't run out of oil. Dig in. Commune with God. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard. You know, we have that beautiful promise there for us. A beautiful promise that Christ is going to present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. But do you know what? That's actually contingent. That's actually hanging on that word "if." That's where that promise hangs on. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. When we stay there, He'll present us unreprovable. And I want to leave us with those thoughts. Lord bless you, and thank you for the opportunity to come.